Good to be back this evening and see this good number out in attendance. You know, this is the most important place that a person, and especially a Christian, could be on this Lord's Day, is meeting with those of like precious faith and to study and meditate upon the Word of God. I'd rather be here tonight than any place else I know on earth. And I hope that you consider yourself fortunate if you are able to be here, not hindered in any way. You know, as the brother was saying, that he also was from down a little south of here. I always feel at home wherever I have been when I'm with faithful brethren, because I know that they love the Lord and love one another. And so I always feel real good about being gathered with the brethren, wherever it might be. This evening, as I told you this morning, I'd like to speak on the subject of making the most of our opportunities. And as I said before this morning, that life is brief and short at its longest. We need to make good use of the time that we spend here on earth to make sure that our hope of heaven is secure. But that's not going to come by accident. It will be because that you have faithfully obeyed the Lord all the days of your life. Brother Robert Jackson from down in Burnett, Texas, some of you might have met him, he might have been here, preached a sermon one evening on what is faith. And I remember that Brother Turner very vividly wrote on the board that faith was from the beginning to the end. And after his sermon, he drew a big arrow from the beginning to the end. So we're not going to get to heaven by faithfully serving the Lord for half of our life and thinking that will suffice us and then quit faithfully following the Lord. We need to be found in faith all of our life and die in faith, so that when he comes down to the end of the road, that we can find a peaceful hour in which to depart this life to go on to be in the hands of the Lord. And we would not want anyone to go any of the other way. But sadly, I've had to conduct funerals where that acquaintances that I knew and urged and begged and compelled to obey the gospel had stood for a number of times in the seat. When speaking from the pulpit, encourage them to obey the gospel, and to see them hold on to the back of the seat so their knuckles turn white, only to let their opportunity slip by them. Then death came and caught them unprepared to meet the Lord. It's hard to stand up before an open casket with a friend or an acquaintance and speak at their funeral service, knowing that you never wanted to see them again. Love them and laugh, but if they went the wrong way, if we ever saw them again, that would be terrible. And that's a terrible way to think, isn't it? But I'm speaking in reality. This evening, for a while, I'd like to challenge your thinking by reading Luke chapter 16. A passage of scripture that you probably know pretty much by heart. But I, maybe every time that I've said in the past years that I have preached from this lesson and studied it and looked at its content and thought I knew all about it. But every time that I've preached it, I've been able to get something new from it. That's because the Bible is a book that's alive and it's active. It's always ever renewing. But in verse 19, the Bible says, there's a certain rich man which are clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There's a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come in this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What a strong passage of Scripture that we have before us. In order to understand the application I want to make tonight about making the most of our opportunities, it would be necessary to make a brief overview of the lives and lifestyles of these two individuals. It gives here that this man, that he seemed to have everything going for him. He was a man that was wealthy. He wore the very finest of clothing that could be bought in that day, the color purple. It was made of fine linen. And he set a table every day that was fit for a rich man's fare. And so it seemed that he had everything going for him. Now I want you to notice something that it does not say here. It does not say that this rich man had gotten his riches by an ill or evil means. He might have been a very brilliant businessman. He might have conducted his business well, and he had grown to be a wealthy man. He'd given a lot of time to that. Maybe he was a man that his father and grandfather maybe have been shrewd businessmen, and maybe he had inherited it. It doesn't give the thoughts here of how he attained these riches. So it would be unfair and unjust to us to say, well, this man had gotten his riches and he got them in an ill manner. But that it doesn't even indicate that at all. Then here, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Here we find Lazarus was a man that was not able to conduct business as he would like. Here we know that this man was halt in some way. He was crippled. He had some terrible disease that hindered him from being the able-bodied man that he would like to be, and one that was able to go out and to make a living on his own. And so he did the only thing that he could do. Someone brought him and laid him at the gate of the rich man, where his influential friends come and went, and where that maybe he conducted business, and he knew that the rich man probably ate very well, and he wasn't asking for a whole meal. He just wanted enough to subsist on that the rich man would throw away. Maybe the dogs fed. But here, we notice that this man, he probably was even ill-treated by those who brought him and laid him there. You know, in those days, if you were a beggar and halt, sometimes you had to hire individuals to take you and put you in a certain prominent place there where you might beg and gain money, and they would even take a percentage of what that you collected that day for taking you and going getting you and bringing you back. And so he was very, very destitute. And notice that he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs even befriended him. They came and licked his sore. And so we know that he was down and out. When he was down and out, he was in a very bad shape. But here, as the course of nature is, it does not matter what a state or condition, physically speaking or financially speaking, that we're in. One day we are going to die. It does not matter if you have $1 million or not 2 cents are rubbed together. One day when the Lord says it's over and we're going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And so all of us then are walking the day of death. Now I'm a contractor right now, and we build things and remodel things. And so I've been working on this funeral home on Main Street in Richmond for some friends of mine for a couple of months, and have a couple more months to go. And I have seen many of my friends and people that I know in that area have passed through there. Every week we have been there. Just Friday they had 5 bodies at one time. 3 of those I knew. And so then we see that death comes to one and all. It comes to the young. It comes to the middle-aged. It comes to the elderly. It comes to newborn babies even. And so it is coming, make no mistake about it. And it does make any difference whether you're rich or whether you're poor. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now at death we see the roles reversed. But I want to make mention here of something. There is no merit or advantage in being poor in order to get to heaven. If that were true, myself I know, and perhaps most of all the people I met in this life, would qualify to enter heaven if just being poor was a requirement to get there. And so there's no advantage to being poor and inheriting a home in heaven. And not only that, the rich man, he didn't go to Abraham's bosom of that place deemed by the Jews as righteousness. Abraham was called the father of righteousness, all righteousness. And the Jews would mention him when they talked about righteousness and being his children. They pointed to him as the father of all righteousness, and took great pride in being called the sons of Abraham. But I want you to notice here that Abraham called him son, but he didn't go to where Abraham was. And so then his riches did not get him or entitle him or give him any advantage into going to heaven. So we need to think another way. Well, why then did this rich man go into hell, where the torment of fire is? And why then did Lazarus go into the bosom of Abraham? I'll tell you why. It was because that one of them took advantage of the opportunities that they had in this life to hear and honor and obey the God of heaven. That's exactly what happened. You know, even the rich man, he had every opportunity, just as Lazarus did, to be the righteous child of Abraham that God would have liked him to have been. But there was something in his lifestyle that kept him from being the man that he ought to be. And you know, in this life, I've said and I took notice and I've lived long enough to see that because that we are living in the most highly productive society at this very time in America that the world has ever experienced, we are eating the fatted calf. We're wearing the golden ring. I'm telling you, America has it made, physically speaking. You may not have thought of yourself as living in a land so filled with opportunity to gain physical things, but I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is that men are recreating themselves to death. They are going after the things of this world, and it's keeping them from serving and observing the things of God that they ought to. We need to be careful lest our riches start to control us and we go after them and forget God. We need to be careful.
Well, I don't know what the rich man's problem was. I don't know what kept him from being the man he ought to be before God. But there was something in his life that took up all his time, and he squandered and he wasted his opportunity to be the fella he ought to be. And so here was poor old Lazarus, tormented by the condition of his body, and probably ill-treated and ill-handled, and even the dogs gave him some soothing comfort by licking his sores. They befriended him. He might have been a man that didn't have too many friends because of the condition, but I'll tell you what he was. He was a righteous man. In all of his ill-treatment and torment, he took time to listen to God. And he took time to live righteous. And now their lives are over. Their lives are over, and they're going to stand and be given account of how they've lived. And we see that he had an heavenly escort. There's a hymn maybe in the book, "Will Angels Come for Me?" You know, that'll be a great and glorious time for every saint of God when they lay down on their pillow or wherever it might come to them and get ready to die, to leave this earth and go on to their eternal destiny. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to have the angels come and escort every faithful Christian into the place of paradise where Jesus went, where the thief on the cross went? They're awaiting the coming of Jesus for final judgment. That'd be a wonderful thing for an individual to have that to happen to them. But what a terrible thing it would be to just say he died and was buried. No heavenly escort. Oh, he probably had a lot of rich friends who he had money, so they probably hired a bunch of mourners as they did in that day. And he probably had a long train of mourners. Oh, they were crying and they were just wringing their hands and following this rich man out to the place where they buried the body. But it didn't do him any good. It didn't do him any good. He wasted his opportunities. He had squandered them, and now they were no more opportunities left. But you notice when he was in torment, he got a different view of things. Now his eyes were open. Oh, he only had time to look upon the things of this world. But now he was looking back at the things he had left. And now he was facing reality. He didn't want to do that before. He wasn't facing reality. But now he had no choice. Oh, as the flames were licking about his body and he was in torment and he was terrified. And then he began to cry, "Have mercy on me." Oh, you know, I don't know how much mercy that he had showed Lazarus. Maybe at sometimes he sent the servants out with a few crumbs or a few leftovers and pitched it down at the feet of Lazarus. I don't know. Maybe, but I don't believe he ever took time to give Lazarus the comfort that he needed. Maybe the friend that he needed to have. This rich man did not befriend him, because the Bible said here that he had evil things. And so the rich man didn't do him any favors. But here, now he who showed no mercy was asking mercy. He showed no mercy, but now he was asking mercy. And who was the first man that he called for? Yes, he knew who Lazarus was. He knew Lazarus was laying out there at the gate. He had an opportunity to do good, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it. He squandered all his opportunity. But now he just wanted to send Lazarus, that, and his torment was such that if he could just stick his finger in water and just give me one drop, well, that would be satisfied. Satisfaction, because I am tormented in this flame. But there was not going to be any. There was not going to be any rest. There was not going to be any ease of the pain that he was in, because he had squandered all his opportunities to do good. And Abraham said, "Son, you remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things." You know, I can see people now that have gone on and died without Christ. And I can remember them in my mind. And I've told people there's probably individuals in torment right this very hour. They remember the opportunities. They remember their days on earth. And now they want the role reversed. They want to come out of there and tell everybody, "Don't come to this place of torment." I call it the cry from the grave. There are perhaps many who are crying right now. Well, don't want their children, don't want their friends, their brothers and their sisters to come to that awful place. But he said, no, Lazarus, he's now comforted. It's all behind him. He certainly suffered in this life, but now it's all over, and now you aren't tormented. That's a continual state. The word is in there, tormented, means that he was under constant torment. He said, there is no escape. There's a great gulf, and it's fixed, so that they which would come and pass forth from you to them and them to you, they cannot. I'm telling you, friend, when the Lord rises up and shuts the door, it is shut eternally. It is shut eternally. Purgatory and invention by our friends who may be Catholic, they are wrong. The Bible does not even hint a state or place where that you can pay the priest money. He'll gather a bunch of his friends together and pray one who died unprepared out of that state of purgatory into the arms of righteousness. It's just not going to happen. You know, I think about when God told Noah to go and build that ark. And Noah worked for 120 years. And the book of Hebrews describes that he was a preacher of righteousness. All the time he was building that great vessel that the Lord told him, gave him every direction, everything that he told him to do. The Bible says Noah did it. Then there come the day when the animals were gathered and put into the ark. And I suppose there were a lot of onlookers watching that great train of animals fill that ark. And then Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives went in. And the Bible says that God shut the door. I have a feeling that God with his supernatural hand closed that door and he sealed it. And you know, when God closed that door, he doomed the rest of the world. And I suppose that, you know, God shows God's great mercy. You know, they went inside the ark and were in there 7 days. 7 days before the fountain of the deep opened up and the rains began to fall from the clouds in the sky. And I suppose that people, what is this? It had never rained upon the earth before. And they didn't realize what was happening. But Noah preached for 120 years. God's going to destroy this world by water. And they probably got a lot of laughs out of that. But now when the water began to rise to their ankles or knees, they were walking around and splashing in it. And then maybe when the waters began to rise up over their housetops and they went to the mountains, still the waters arose. And then when the last mountain peak, they climbed the trees and probably killed one another, trying to get one last foothold to stand on to escape the waters of death. But they did not escape. And when God shut the door, he sealed their doom. There was probably people come around and said, knocked on the door. Oh, no, this is John Smith. Well, you know me. Open the door and let me in. There was no answer. There was no answer. They had 120 years to make up their mind to listen to this preacher, but they didn't do it. They wasted their opportunities. They just squandered their whole life, and now their doom was sealed. Friends and neighbors, we do not want to lose and miss out on our opportunities. Yes, he had a remembrance now. He wanted him to send Lazarus back, that he would send him to his father's house and testify to his five brethren. One who had been unconcerned was now very concerned. He was unconcerned in this life because his lifestyle had robbed him of his opportunities to prepare to meet God. Then that great story said, why, they have the same opportunity to be prepared as Lazarus did. Why, he had Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Lazarus heard them, and he went to Abraham's bosom. Here the rich man had the opportunity, but he didn't take it to listen to what God had to say. And he said, no. He said that wouldn't work. That's what the denominational world is saying today. No, that won't work. I want you to send an alternative plan. There'd be people today like Paul, if they could. They bring Jesus down from the right hand of the Father on high, where this Stephen said he saw him sitting in Acts chapter 11. He said, we'll bring him back down from heaven. Let's bring the Lord back down. We want him to establish a plan that fits us. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. They're not going to bring Jesus down from heaven. He has given us a plan that will secure us into life eternal. But if we squander the opportunity to hear it, then it'll just be too bad. But he wanted one to go back from the dead. Now it shows not only did the rich man know Lazarus, but his brethren also was well acquainted with Lazarus, and maybe it even indicates at this point that they had not even prepared any better to meet death than he had, because he was awful concerned about them. But it was too late. He was unconcerned in his life, and now it was too late. He said, if you'll send Lazarus back, they know him. They know that he died. Well, they will repent. But he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I read some reports a while back of people in America who really believed in the Bible, and who really believed in the God of the Bible and the Christ of the Bible. And you know, when they kept writing down these figures, you know what it actually came down to? 2% of the religious people that they questioned said that they believed that the Bible was the Word of God, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They believed the plan of salvation. They had obeyed it and they followed it. They were active in the churches of Christ and they were faithfully following the Lord. Only 2% out of a nation of 235 million. Now, you know something? That tells me something, that this verse is true. I don't know how it is in the rest of the world, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he arose from the dead. He conquered the grave, came forth from it, walked on the earth. He was proven by infallible proofs, as the Bible tells us. Even Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he said that he was seen of the brethren, he was seen of James, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, and last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, arose from the dead, but yet the vast majority of the world today do not believe that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Has it changed from the day here that the rich man and Lazarus died up to this present hour? I don't believe so. You know, when we look in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where the Lord says, straight is the gate, and there's the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Then he gave a real bad, scary thing, and he talked about the broad path, the wide gate that leads down to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. That tells me that the vast majority of this world's population are going to follow Satan right down to that place of destruction, simply because they will not take time to use their opportunities to hear the Lord. They will not take their time to the Lord. Now, real quickly, I want to cover a few points, and the lesson is yours. Today, we have offered unto us by Jesus Christ salvation from our sins. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has paved the way for us to rid ourselves of sins and to wipe our slate clean, just as white as snow, by his blood, if we will hear him and honor him. If we will believe that he is the Son of God without a shadow of a doubt and repent of every sin we've ungodly committed and to confess his name boldly before men, because we're getting married to Christ. We're getting married to Christ. We need to confess him, like when you men and women stood before a preacher, someone in authority, and you said, yes, I take this woman. And then that woman foolishly said, I'll take you. But you had witnesses there, and you confessed before men, and you were marrying one another. We need to do that boldly before our brethren, that we can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then to have someone and take us and bury us in the watery grave of baptism. There in that magical, mystical moment, we touch the blood of Christ, and there we rise to walk in the newness of life, because of Romans chapter 6, verses 3-6. Therefore, as many of you were baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death. There's where we touch the blood of Christ when we obey him. And so salvation can be ours. The Lord, as Acts 2:47 says, he'll add us to his church. You can't join it. People used to get a preacher together, a bunch of people together, and said, we're going to have a revival meeting. Someone told me last week, said, we're having a revival. I said, how do you know you are? Well, we're having one. Well, I said, we'll have to wait the meeting's over to see, won't you? And so then, at the end of those meetings, they say, well, how many giants did you have? Well, I'll tell you how many they didn't have any. You cannot join the Lord's church. You might join the church of man of your choice, but the Lord adds us to his church, because only the Lord can read the heart. He knows whether you've truly obeyed him or not. He knows whether you truly mean it. But we can have it. We can have it just as sure as I'm standing here this evening. We can have salvation from our sins and the gift of eternal life. The second thing that we need to do in making the most of our opportunities, taking time for obedience to the gospel, but we need to live righteous. We need to live righteous. And brethren, one of the best things we can do is make sure that we're a faithful attending member of the Lord's church. Don't squander your Lord's days by going out and doing something else other than meeting with faithful Christians. The second thing we can do is study our Bible. You know, when you study the Bible and you read it, you implant that in your mind and you don't forget it. You know, we have ABCs, CBS, all those stations, and CNN, and all these news people. And they are constantly going, seems like 24 hours a day. But did you know that newspapers are still selling at an all-time high? You know why that is? People may hear it and hear it and hear it, but when they open it up and they read it in black and white for themselves, it implants on their mind, it puts that photograph, that picture in their mind, and they don't forget it. That's why it's important for you to bring your Bibles here and to follow after long people are preaching, and also study them at home and meditate upon, think about them. Think about them. Anita Khrushchev, the Premier of Russia, had the New Testament memorized. Didn't believe a word of it. He didn't make one application of what he knew in his own lifestyle. Perhaps dad, and lost his eternal soul. So we need to study. We're not going to be conned, fooled, and duped out of a home in heaven. We will study. And then we need to have a faithful prayer life. And another thing, in order to not squander opportunities, we need to look out for our brethren. Now, one thing I've tried to practice in congregations where I've served for the last 28 or 9 years is that I try to look out over the congregation, and usually people sit in the same place, don't they? If somebody don't get your seat, and you look out there, if there's a space empty, you just about know who's not here. And so what can you do? Why, you can pick up the telephone and call them and see if they're sick, if no one don't know. And then if they're going out of town, the phone don't answer, my goodness, shame on them. If they were going to be gone for a weekend and visiting, maybe attending church somewhere else, the best thing they could do is pick up the phone, call one of the elders, or whoever's making an announcement, say, I'm going to be such and such. Well, thank the Lord, just thought you'd laid out of church. We need to be faithful in our attendance, looking out for our brethren. Did you know, you look at Matthew chapter 25, it's worthy to look right there for a few minutes. Did you know that you're going to be judged for how that you handle yourselves according to the brethren's need? Look there in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, down shall he set upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them at his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous say unto him, Lord, when saw we then hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw thee we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done in the least of one of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And you'll notice the rest of the story. There were those who didn't become involved. They didn't take opportunity and time to look out after their brethren. And he called them cursed. Depart from me into everlasting destruction. We're going to be judged according to how we treat our brethren, how we love one another, how we look out for one another. You give me a congregation that looks after its brethren, I'll show you a church that is prospering and growing and a very happy place to go to. James 1:27 tells us of our individual responsibility. Even helping my neighbors who are non-Christians from our own resources and abilities. I get so tired of going around congregations who are taking the Lord's money and they're squandering it. They're using it on things that are not authorized from the Lord's treasury. But Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, brethren, let us do good unto all men. So I have an obligation to those who are even non-Christians, but using my resources. A lot of you might not have known old Davy Crockett from Tennessee. You know, I remember old Davy Crockett, the coonskin captain, the man with the long rifle? Do you know he was also a state senator? A lot of people don't know that. One time there was an individual who got up on the Senate floor, and a great naval admiral had died and left his wife without much money, and so they was trying to pass a bill to give of this naval admiral's wife a pension. Well, after he got around David Crockett, he arose and said, "Men, I'm going to tell you something." He said, "I'm the poorest senator on this floor." And he said, "I know it's not right for us to take from the people's treasury and give to this widow, because she already has property and stuff and children to sustain her. But," he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do." He said, "I'm the poorest senator on this floor, but I will gladly donate 1 month of my salary to the care of this poor widow if you will do likewise." And he died on the floor for lack of a second. You see, the story is, it's easy to give away something that belongs to somebody else. We have an obligation to look after our brethren, and we can even use the Lord's treasury to do so. But to those who are not members of the body of Christ, we have no authority in the Word of God to do so. But you can use your own. That's what you must do. And so people are robbing the Lord's treasury blank. There's many other things that we could have to say about this. That's enough for now. I just wanted to encourage you, even tonight, that if you have not made the most of your opportunity. I stood once for, I believe it was about a week, and the lesson started at 6 o'clock in the morning. They closed at about 11:30 or 12 at night. And for 5 nights, I heard one preacher after another get up and preach on the subject, "How can I make my life count more effectively for Christ?" And so I think, after hearing all those hundreds of preachers, I believe that I know a little bit about it from their teachings. But if you will just basically look at your life and see, where do I stand with the Lord? Am I really making the most of my opportunities? Have I took advantage of the opportunity I have to obey the Lord and become a member of His church? To be an active member of the body of Christ? To have others see my light so shine before me in Matthew 5:16? Have I showed good works in my life that I may glorify God? Well, if you haven't, then you have the opportunity right this evening to obey the gospel while friends are here, while everything's prepared, to obey the gospel and become a productive member of the body of Christ. But it's up to you. But you need to remember the story of this rich man and Lazarus. How that this rich man squandered every opportunity that he had. And now it was too late to change it. But it's not too late for you. You can make the most of your opportunities. And we hope that you'll do that as the brother comes and prepares to lead this hymn that we call a hymn of invitation. We want to encourage you to step out and to come as together we stand and sing.